Welcome to Gospel Central, where we help ministry-minded Christians think through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We're here to discuss how this gospel is the very heart of the Christian faith and how it empowers all of ministry and life. So, we are your hosts. I'm Simon.
And I'm Matt.
And we're glad to have you listening in today as we consider all kinds of practical and theological topics through the lens of the gospel. So, Ed, today we have a guest with us. Who do we have?
Well, we have Pastor Gunnar with us.
Yeah. Pastor Gunnar Raman.
Yes.
Formerly the senior pastor and church planter, I think, or you were involved in the very early days of Agape Baptist Church.
Mm-hmm.
You're not pastoring there anymore. I'm sure you'll tell us a little bit about that in a while.
Mm-hmm.
Just very briefly, I met Pastor Gunnar, I don't know how many years ago, probably 8 or 9 years ago.
Yep.
And it's just been really wonderful to get to know you over the years. Mm-hmm. And the reason we wanted to have Pastor Gunnar on the podcast today was just to hear him tell his story about his fresh encounter with the gospel, how that encouraged him, moved his heart, encouraged his ministry. And so we are looking forward to that. And not many of our listeners may know, but Pastor Gunnar actually is now the regional director. Is that right?
The CEO.
CEO, I'm sorry.
CEO.
Please forgive me. CEO of City to City Asia Pacific. So the region is Asia Pacific. It's a huge region.
Yeah,
and CEO of that. So we really want to ask a little bit more about City to City and that wonderful ministry. But Pastor Gunnar, welcome. It's great to have you. And maybe you can begin by just telling us a bit about your family.
Yeah, it's great to be here. Thank you for having me. My family, I am married to Christina, and we've been married now. This year will be our 36th year.
Wow.
That's a long time. Yeah. And we have two kids. Both of them are married. Our eldest is a girl, and she's 33, and she's married and lives here in Singapore, not too far from us. And then we have a son. Who is 30, he's married as well, and he lives in New York, New York City.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
And tell us a bit about your ministry history. So how long were you with Agape Baptist Church?
Yeah, I've been at Agape since its inception. I was part of the church plant, and the church is probably now in its... I think it's in its 35th year, if I'm not wrong. It's somewhere around there.
Okay.
And we planted a church. We came out of, we were a group of young people at that time. I was young at that time.
many years ago.
Yes. A group of young people in International Baptist Church. So there is an expat community.
Oh, okay.
We were a bunch of local guys, you know, who were just part of a Bible study group there called the Joy Class that we called ourselves.
Okay.
And that class kind of grew to a certain size, and we decided and talked to the leadership and the eldership there to whether they could release us to plant our own church.
Wow.
And that's how we started.
That's wonderful.
Okay. Yes. So they blessed us and released us and funded us for about 6 months.
What an amazing story. That's fantastic.
Yes. And so we became Agape Baptist Church. So our mother church is actually International Baptist Church.
What an amazing account. To hear of a church that like blessed you, funded you, supported you. That is so encouraging.
Just on account of the fact that we were all local guys in an expat church, you know, and the fact that, you know, it would be better for us, you know, to be... and they saw us growing and all of that, and they did that. And so that was... That was good. We had a missionary lady who was helping us in the process.
Wonderful.
Yeah. And she's a Southern Baptist missionary. She was, a Southern Baptist missionary. And that's how we started,
That's amazing. Yeah. Praise God. So the history of Agape is a bunch of young people who God was at work in, a missionary, a woman who was
involved
in
that. Single woman.
A single woman, amazing. Mm-hmm. A local church or a church here that...
Very
had a vision to see church planting happen.
Mm-hmm.
Man, we pray that many other churches in Singapore would have hearts like that.
Amen.
And fund and
Amen. Indeed. Indeed. Yeah.
That's fantastic.
Yeah. Yeah. Then, so I was then a school teacher. I was teaching biology in school. So into the fourth year of the church, then I decided to leave teaching and take on the pastoral role of the church. And so I pastored the church for a total of almost 30 years.
Wow.
Yeah. Almost.
Amazing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amazing. One church.
Yeah, the one church, almost 30 years. And
So, and tell us a bit about that. When did that come to an end? Obviously, you're in a different role now with City to City.
Yes. So, it came to an end in 2018. In September, I made the transition into City to City Asia Pacific.
Okay.
And the 3 months was just a time of like working together with a new senior pastor until the end of the year. And then 2029, you know, he took over the church. Yeah.
That's fantastic. So tell us a little bit briefly about that transition.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, we know GL, he's involved with us with City to City in Singapore.
Yep.
He's
mm-hmm.
actually come to RHG and done a men's retreat from us. I know a lot of our brothers were really encouraged by mm-hmm. him and his ministry. So tell us a bit about that transition and how that happened. And I assume that you're still at Agape now.
Yes, I'm still at Agape. So GL was GL came to the church from through our work in the community. You know, Agape used to do this work at the Pekio community, mm-hmm. and we used to there was a great relationship. You know, a lot of our harvest actually came from the community those years, and he and his wife came through that mm-hmm. Into the church, and then they. He moved on to answer a full-time calling, became the pastor, one of the pastors of the church, took on to be the pastor at one of our second site, you know, that he was taking charge of that. Mm-hmm. And then, I mean, and at that time, the church was going through another major transition, which is like we were becoming more and more gospel-centered. You know, right. and moving right. in that direction, and that allowed him. I mean, he was part of that whole journey as well, and we found that he was a very suitable candidate for this. I mean, I always wanted to leave, to move out of the church at some point, because I mm-hmm. felt like if mm-hmm. I kept going on, mm-hmm. the younger guys in the church will never be able to rise up to
right.
To their position of leadership. So I've been talking to the elders, to the board for a long time, that you know that I need to step out so that these guys could rise up.
Wow.
Yeah. And it's like there was and they kept telling me that I have to have a very, very good reason to do that. Like, what am I going to do after that?
Okay.
You know, just in case I just hang around the church and make a lot of noise because I have nothing else to do. Yeah. So and then when this opportunity came and City to City asked me whether I would take on this role, it was just, just a perfect timing. Yeah,
that's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Mm-hmm. And really great that you're able to have served that church for so many years,
mm-hmm.
see a really healthy leadership transition,
yeah. mm-hmm.
and then continue to be there, I guess, yeah. and now be hopefully not a noisy person, but an encouragement.
Trying not to be.
I'm sure you're...
Yeah, I think I remember that Pastor Guna actually came to RC to preach once.
Oh, that's right.
I did.
Yeah, and I remember that you preached on the story of Uzzah, right?
You remember? I don't remember.
Transporting, yeah, okay. Well, that's I hope that's encouraging to you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I remember that.
Yeah.
I was actually struck by how you mentioned about how, because he went to lift the ark, and so he assumed that his hands were actually cleaner than the earth,
ground,
right?
Yeah.
And the ark was about, that was a very profound point.
Mm.
You know, talking about how we are actually then sinful, right?
Mm.
And that's why we need Jesus.
Mm.
I was actually very struck by that sermon, I remember. Have you always preached that way
mm-hmm.
in all your know, years of ministry?
Yeah. What a good question. No, yeah. I wish I had preached that way all my life, but regretfully, no. I was a very, very moralistic preacher. I was very good with how-to sermons. You have to do a lot of those. How to have a great marriage, how to have a better prayer life, you know, how to raise good children, how to do this and how to do that. Here are the 3 points, you know, on how you could do that. And I didn't realize that for most of my preaching in the earlier years, that I was actually not pointing people to Jesus, but pointing mm. them to work righteousness and what they could do with their lives, mm. you know, in order to become a better Christian.
Mm.
Yeah. So, And then I discovered that it really didn't work. I mean, it worked for a while. People get very inspired, you know, and they go ahead and like they have some good handles, you know, for which they could do this or that. The sermons were highly practical, yes. But the power, you know, to live out those things were not there. And then what crushed me was when I saw that, like, even some of my best leaders falling into sin. And people who were so totally committed to the church, so given to serving the Lord, good people, you know, and then falling into some grievous sins. I mean, marital failures. I had one who had to go to prison and stuff like that. And then I was wondering, what happened? You know, am I not making disciples? You know, I would understand if those who are on the fringe and just come in and walk in and walk out of the church and they fall away. But I never expected that of my best people. So it kind of broke me. And I thought that there's something really wrong with the way that we were discipling people in the church. And then I realized that, like, you know, discipleship at one point was a big thing in the church. And I was wondering whether we were more committed to a method or a methodology and a strategy for discipleship than discipleship itself. Like, we were centering the church on just a methodology. And it's like, if they go through this process, then they become good disciples. Which I realized, I had no understanding of the gospel as I understand it now. For much of my, you know, of my pastoral life, I had marginalized the gospel to the place where it was just the ABC of the Christian life instead of the A to Z of the Christian life. And this led me into a journey. It was like a search. It was like, Lord, like, what is it that is missing? There's a missing piece here, and I don't know what it is.
If I can ask, maybe if you can explain that a little bit more in terms of how you felt like your understanding of the gospel now compared to then was quite different. And something you said when you're talking about preaching was quite interesting to me, where you said you realized you weren't actually preaching Christ. But I can imagine if we'd had this conversation, say, 20 years ago, you would say, of course I'm preaching Christ. I mean, I'm preaching the Bible.
That's right.
Preaching Jesus died for our sins. So maybe you can help our listeners kind of tease it out a little bit more.
Okay. So what I mean by that is that, like, I was not really leading people to be awed with Jesus.
Okay.
Or to be awed with what he had done for us on the cross.
Okay.
I was leading people to say that now that you're a Christian, you got to be a better person.
Okay.
Uh-huh. You got to do this so that you please God, so that you win his favor, so that he answers your prayers. And therefore, just, you know, eclipsing this whole big gospel piece where he has sort of done it all for you already.
Right.
You are meant to rest in that and rejoice in that and be grateful for what he's done. And out of that gratitude should come, you know, your service to God and all that you do for the Lord is out of that worship and the gratitude for what Christ has done.
Right.
So that was missed out, and I was just telling people, you should be a better Christian. We all should be better Christians and better witnesses. And this is what we need to do, you know. And so it was like you know, a lot of times you could also, as a pastor in our preaching, we can actually win people through guilt.
Okay.
You know?
I guess it can be a quite effective way to motivate people to perform or behave.
To perform, to serve, to give, you know, to continue coming to church and going to cell and doing all the right things. you know, and there was a lot of that, and that's the reason why it wasn't sustainable.
So it's interesting that it sounds like maybe 20 years ago you would say you are talking about Christ, but the difference is from a motivation point of view. When you're talking about, you know, preaching the gospel now and preaching Christ, he's done it all, and as through what he's done, we're reconciled to him, and that is what moves our hearts,
yes,
and makes us love him, yes, and now want to give, etc.
Yes.
So the gospel's at the heart of the motivation.
That's
and
right.
What leads us,
that's
and it
right.
secures us, and
mm. yeah.
doesn't leave us afraid.
That's
or
right. That's
fearful.
Right. Or fearful. Yeah, that's exactly what it is.
Wonderful.
So I think you spoke about how, like, you discovered about, just going back to the story a little bit, right? You talk about how you discovered how your leaders were in trouble and that kind of broke you. And again, that set you on a journey to search for something else. And what would you say then is the turning point or the turning point that you come to rediscover this gospel piece,
yeah,
that you said that you have eclipsed for
yeah, yeah.
For some
so,
time?
So it was just a search. So I was thinking, what was it? Is it great worship that will change?
Yeah.
Right? Should I center my church on worship? You know,
yeah,
you know. Is it some discipleship methodology?
Right.
You know.
Right.
That is, should we center it on? Is it the work in the community that we were doing?
Mm.
You know. Mm. So what should be at the center of it all?
Right.
You know. And I knew that none of these, they're all good things, but they were not working.
Mm.
Right?
Right,
and that what created a hunger in me to search for what it was, and I did not know a single gospel centered church in the city. Neither did I have any friends who understood that as far as I know. I knew. I didn't know Simon, and Simon didn't know me either. And at that time, I think he was on his own journey. So it was 2010, and our son was studying in Boston. My daughter had just finished law school, so she wanted to go on a graduate trip, and we all went to New York, met him. He
okay.
met us there.
Yeah.
And lo and behold, it was a Saturday night, and I was looking for a church to go on a Sunday morning. And the closest church that we found on Google was Redeemer Presbyterian Church.
Okay.
So the next morning, I had no background, no history of this church. And we just appeared in that church that morning.
And that's Tim Keller's church.
Yes. And he wasn't preaching. Yeah, so he wasn't preaching that
oh,
day.
He wasn't preaching?
Yeah, he wasn't preaching.
Okay.
And so somebody else was preaching. I looked through the bulletin and everything and discovered that that was the first time I found the name Tim Keller. That was the first, my first, you know, I've never read his books or, you know, I have no idea of who he was. And then, so it was, I would say, an okay service, you know.
Yeah.
From
you were not impressed.
Yes, I wasn't impressed.
It's okay.
Yeah, yeah. I said that also. I wasn't impressed. Wasn't impressed. Too impressed with the preaching either. Okay. It was somebody else was doing.
I've been to Redeemer services.
Yeah.
I can imagine it would be a bit different
from the way that we do services in Singapore, right?
It would be a bit different. That's
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
That's
It's highly liturgical, and it's a little bit different.
Yeah.
So anyway, at the end of the service, we all just went up to the fourth level to have, you know, some coffee and tea and all that. And they had a whole lot of books on the table, and I thought that, oh, this is a senior pastor, and he's, you know,
right,
quite an author, got so many books. So I picked up Counterfeit God, you know, and paid for it, and bought the book, and read the book on the trip, and it was like, oh wow! I mean, it was a complete, like, it was an eye opener. It was like, wow, you know, what did I miss? You know, and when I came back to Singapore, I would walk into the staff room, I would tell my staff and say that, you know what, I don't think I really got the gospel. That language began to come out, you know,
wow,
and it's like, I don't understand the gospel. And they would look at me and say, if you don't understand the gospel, what about us? Yeah, and that started me on that journey, and to rediscover the gospel. So the next book that I picked up, when I went to the bookshop right here at SKS,
but Yeah, sorry, can I?
Sure.
Just want to double click on something over there.
Mm-hmm.
So you mentioned about how you read Counterfeit Gods,
mm-hmm.
and it made you kind of like realize that, to blurt out in a sense, right?
Mm.
I realized I don't really understand. I didn't really grasp the gospel, right? How would that work? I mean, what have you found? I mean, if you can recall, the teaching that's found in that book, right? That's different from what you've encountered in your previous years.
Yeah, you know, that book is about idolatry, you know, and the fact that Keller was talking about the idols of the heart, and it was all of a sudden, you see, for years and years, I thought, I was blinded to the idols of my heart. I was blinded to the deeper sins of my life. So it is like, all that the book surfaced to me was the pride in my heart, the judgmentalism, the need for approval and acceptance, the crave for power, the need for control. You know, all of these things that... So for years and years, I felt I was a very good Christian. I was a good father. I was a good husband. I thought that I was quite a faithful pastor. You know,
right.
I've been true to my church and I've been loyal.
Mm.
I've done my best, you know, in my service for the Lord. I was better than most people in many, many ways. you know, kind of a thing, you know. I had... And I've taken pride over these things, you know. And I remember, now that was the first book, the second book was Prodigal God. And that book really wrecked me, you know. It was like, the elder brother.
Mm.
I needed to come to that place,
right.
you know, to see the wretchedness of my own sinfulness, you know. And I really felt I was born again. Because all of a sudden, I felt like, you know, I was in touch with my sins, my deep, deep sins.
Right.
You know, and until I was in touch with those sins, I could not appreciate the grace of God and couldn't appreciate what Christ has done for me on the cross.
Wow.
So that is why it was so secondary. You know, it was like, yeah. So for years and years, it was like, okay, you know, God, I'm sorry that, you know, I lied, you know, like I shouldn't have done that. This was the kind of forgiveness that I would be asking for.
Right.
You know, or it's like, I know, like I'm just mad at this guy, and Lord, you know, just deal with my heart because, you know, I shouldn't be, you know, and stuff. I'm disappointed with this person and this kind of things. But my pride, my self-righteousness,
right.
you know, and it was not surfacing, you know, it was not surfacing. But when it did, you know, while it was terrible, it was also the best thing that happened to me because I was like coming back to the Lord again and I was confessing my sins and I was receiving His forgiveness, I was understanding His grace, and I was getting the gospel. You know?
That's so wonderful to hear you talk like that.
It's like
so stirring.
Yeah.
And I remember I would go for a run and then halfway just break down and cry. And it never happened for years. I would never cry for my sins. You know, and just break down and cry and say, I'm just such a sinful person. Like I've been leading people to work righteousness. Like I've been taking pride over myself. Looked at a pastor over there and felt good about who I was. You know, and not realize that everything that I have has come as a result of His grace upon my life.
Amazing.
You know, I come back home and I tell my wife that I'm such a sinner. And then she would tell me, say, you just realized that?
Wow.
Yeah.
So what happened then? It sounds like you went to New York, you read those books, you came back, you started to use this language of staff. They were kind of looking at you saying, what's happened to you?
So then I was like, I need to change my preaching, you know? I needed to change my preaching, but I really didn't know how. I started then listening to a lot of Keller, but it sounded like way out there for me. And that was the struggle. 2020 to 2022 was like, I kind of like read everything that Keller had written, and then and John Piper, Matt Chan, whoever that could get hold of. You know,
to read a lot.
Yeah, read a lot. I just could, you know, and it kind of shaped my mind thinking, and it was the Lord was dealing with my heart as well at that time. I decided that, you know, the church needs to move into this, and it was like not easy because it was, you know, an established church was so many years, you know, doing it a certain way. So I took it a step at a time. So I started with my pastoral team, got them all to read A Prodigal God. We sat down every week, and then we went through and talked about how they felt about it, what they understood about it, you know, and the church also began to see that the preaching was changing, and after a little while, people came to wonder what happened to the how-to sermons. How come you're not giving us any more practical tips on what to do?
Right.
You know, others were coming back to say that we kind of, the sermons are so predictable that they know how it's going to end, you know, because it's always going to end with Christ.
It's going to end with Jesus.
Like, you know, that kind of a thing. And so there was like, you know, this was the transition that we were going through. And then I once I went with the staff, finished with that pre-prodigal God, we got to all the cell leaders and all the leaders in the church, the board, the elders, and everyone to do Prodigal God as well. And we all went through it together, dialogue, talked about it. And then I did a camp called Camp Prodigal, where I, that was when, after I've gotten, you know, this down to the staff team and to the elders, then we did a camp for the whole church.
Right.
Where I preached from Luke 15 based on Prodigal God.
Right.
And then told the church that we are committed now to take this path.
Wow.
And why.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
So, two questions. Number one, how long did that process take you? And then secondly, what are some of the fruit that you saw in the church?
Mm-hmm. So it took us like about 3 years,
okay,
you know, for that process. But I think the whole transition would have taken about 6 years of every week preaching the gospel, you know, week after week. Every preaching pastor being retrained, you know, to be able to do that as well. And I think it took us a whole 6 years to do that. I think the fruit of that was that one of the fruits I would say is the transition, the leadership transition was so, so smooth.
That's so beautiful.
Was because the church was not focused on a man anymore. You know, they were more focused on the gospel. I wasn't like the hero of the church. Which I did enjoy being, you know, three gospel days. And then really was shied away from it once, you know, the gospel hit my heart. Yeah.
Wow.
And what about the lives of people in the church? Do you feel like you saw changes in people?
Yeah, I saw marriages coming together that were just about at the verge of divorce. Because, like, stories will come out like, you know, like, I think I can forgive my husband for his unfaithfulness because I'm just as sinful as he is.
Amazing.
You know, people were more authentic and open to talk about their sins. I think there was a greater sense of restedness in the church. There was a deepening of a love for Jesus, and as a result of that, love for one another, you know, which I felt finally was genuine, you know, was like we were not, first of all, we were not loving God for what he could give to us or what we could get from him, but we were loving him for him.
Right.
And as a result of that, we were learning to love one another for each other.
That's so beautiful.
I mean, I remember like a few years ago when we went to, Stephen Arm came, we went to Agape Baptist Church and you guys had this like testimony video, right? And I think I remember just being so moved by that because just to think about the years of ministry, think about like how the church as a whole was kind of like embracing this. It was, and to hear the stories like in those testimonies which you talked about, like, the people's life journey, it's just staggering. But so it's what God can do for every church when, you know, they turn to the gospel.
It's really, really wonderful.
Yeah.
Well, it's been so great to listen. We don't have a lot of time left, but I have at least two more questions that I want to ask you. So the one would just be, I guess, to help our listeners understand, how would you help, what advice would you give for individuals or churches to just grow in gospel renewal?
Mm-hmm.
And then secondly, tell us a little bit about the work that you're doing with City to City. We'd love to hear more about that. But let's start, like, a number of our listeners are kind of intrigued or interested in gospel ministry, wanting to learn, and I guess they hear your story. It's so inspiring. How can we continue to be renewed and grow in this ourselves?
Yeah, I would really say that to begin with yourself and your own life and your own heart, and that you really need to come back to the gospel, you know, and because when the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it when you get the gospel, there is a power that works in your heart,
right,
that goes so deep. It's a continual work of sanctification. I mean, we just need to continue to preach the gospel to ourselves again and again. But it begins with that,
right.
You know. I think it really begins with, it begins with understanding, appreciating, and being wowed by the gospel again and
right.
again. I would encourage everyone to take that path.
Mm.
Yeah. And don't be afraid when the Holy Spirit convicts you of deeper sins. I mean, that's where the healing is. That's where the transformation is.
Yeah. That's one of the things that we've spoken about before, how before, in kind of pre-gospel days for us, repentance is bitter all the way down, which is exactly what you're referring to. Don't be afraid of that, because that's actually the path to healing.
That's
and
right.
to joy in Jesus,
yes.
right? But paradoxically, it comes by acknowledging our sins, confessing them,
right.
But then taking them to Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's wonderful. So tell us a little bit about City to City. What does City to City do? We know that you're the CEO of it. What's the goal? What's the vision?
So City to City is a church planting movement in many ways, and we are committed to see gospel centered church plants, you know, in urban centers around the world. And so in Asia Pacific, the Asian cities are growing continuously, bursting at the seams all the time. I mean, besides the African cities, I think the Asian cities are the ones that are growing fastest. And so you could never have more. I mean, there's always room for more churches and gospel-centered churches in the cities, because that is what. I mean, if we have 10 or 20 gospel center cities in Singapore, I mean, you can imagine the impact of that up on the city, you know, and that can happen. So that's the vision. We want to see 400 churches planted by the end of 2021.
400? That's 400, a huge number.
Yeah, in all of Asia Pacific, right? Last year, we planted 70 churches.
That is amazing.
Yeah.
I'm sure hardly any of our listeners are aware of
yeah.
how much church planting City to City is actually helping
That's right.
happen in
yeah.
these cities.
Yeah. So we help to recruit and train and coach church planters in the cities of Asia Pacific. So and this year, because of the COVID, you know things church plants that about to start and get planted has been, I mean, now they have to do it online and with the intention to eventually, of course, you know, gathering together physically, because nothing beats that. But that's where we are. So we are not sure how many churches will be planted this year, whether we should consider them a church plant until, you know, they are physically together. You know, so, but different ones are forced to innovate and do different things. But the exciting thing this year is that, you know, we have several intensives. Now we not just have what we used to have, just one intensive a year.
So the intensive is like an intensive for church planters to be trained
before
they actually go to plant?
That's right. So what we have is we now have like about four intensive from one to about four. There's an Asian intensive where we gather everyone from different cities together. We have two of that this year. One has already happened. Thankfully, we did happen before the pandemic in March this year. So that was in Bangkok, where we trained about 12 church planters. And then many observers. I mean, we also bring in others who are to partner with us, and they come as observers. Then we have an intensive in South Asia that is running right now with 44 church planters. And then we will have a Japanese intensive in Tokyo, totally in the Japanese language, with 15 church planters in October. And a Taipei, a Chinese intensive with another 15 church planters. And then we already have a potentially about 22 church planters with the online Asia intensive that's going to happen in November.
Amazing.
With coming from 10 different cities. And now our cities include cities like Lahore and Almaty and Kathmandu and Dhaka and some of these, you know, some of these cities that we, you know, these are newer cities that we're entering into.
And some of the other cities that you're involved in Asia?
Usually all the mega cities, we have churches in, we have helped plant churches in all the mega cities already right now so far. So that's exciting. And we probably will therefore in total train about 100 church planters this year.
Even in the midst of COVID-19.
With these four intensives, yeah. So
this must be such an amazing ministry for you to be a part of, your love for the gospel.
That's right.
Your experience in pastoring Agape and helping see that church planted, and now giving these years of your life to seeing this gospel movement happen in Asia. That's really, really amazing.
Yeah. Just very grateful to the Lord,
So things that we can encourage our listeners to pray for, is it for raising up church planters in these cities?
Right.
What else?
Yeah, and that the work will continue despite the pandemic, that it will not in any way lose traction.
Well, Pastor Guna, we're out of time. Thank you so much for giving us time coming down today to speak with us. It's been so stirring, actually, to hear your story. I've heard it before, but hearing you just talk from the depths of your heart about the beauty of the gospel, understanding your own sin, but how beautiful Jesus is, it just moved my heart again. So
thank you.
We are so grateful for you, for your life and your story. We're grateful for the partnership with Agape Baptist as well, and GL and the team there. Yeah. We're really grateful to be a part of City to City too.
Yes.
And trust that God's going to use your ministry there to just see more and more churches start.
Thank you. Yeah, appreciate being here.